Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. First book in the Bible, Genesis 15. If you're using one of the black and white paperback Bibles on the table there, that is going to be on page 9, page number 9. This is the third week in our series in Genesis, looking at the beginnings of God's family, how God began to call forth a family for himself from the nations of the earth, from the nations that he scattered at the Tower of Babel. A couple weeks ago, we began at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. We began looking at the confusion that was there, the confusion that God caused upon the human race. Last week, we looked at the call of Abram. This was a man who came out of the vicinity of Babel. He was an idol worshiper. He was, of all accounts, no better, no different than anyone else in the world at the time. Yet God called him to follow him. And this week we're going to be looking at the covenant that God made with Abram. So we're going from confusion to call to covenant. And some of you here this morning, you might put yourself in one of those three categories. You might be here this morning, you might be confused. Maybe you're new to the Bible, you're new to Christianity, you're new to church, and you're not sure yet how this Bible and this Christian faith all fits into your life. Well, I think there's something very important in this message for you today. You might be here and you're called. You've heard the gospel call of salvation on your life. You've repented, you've given your life to Christ, but yet you have not fully committed to the body of Christ, and you feel there's a need in your life to commit and to connect more with the body of Christ. Maybe that's you, and I think there's something important for you in this message on covenant today. But maybe you're here, and you are a covenant member of Bridge Church. You have committed your life to this faith family, to this fellowship, and I pray that as you continue to discover what that means and how that works itself out in your day-to-day life, I think that this message contains something very important for you too today. We talk about covenant and we talk about what that means. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture, Genesis 15. Let me read it for you and follow along as I read Genesis 15. I'll read all 21 verses this morning. Word of the Lord says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these. He cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Lord, this text is so important in so many ways. Every word of Scripture is pure. We know this, Lord, but there are some parts of Scripture that shed so much light on the rest of Scripture, and this is one of those parts. This is where you come down and you covenant with a man. You pledge yourself to this man and to his descendants. And this sets the stage, Lord, for so much that is to come in the rest of the story of the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we look at this text and we look at what it means that you came down and covenanted with Abram, that we would apply these truths to our lives, that we would put ourselves in Abram's shoes and consider yet again how you have covenanted with us, his spiritual descendants. I pray all this in Jesus' awesome and saving name. Amen. Last week, I want to do just a little bit of a review from last week, because what we learned last week, we talked about calling, the calling of Abram. Last week, we looked at Genesis 12, and in Genesis 12, we find God's first and second messages to Abram. If you got your sermon note sheets there, this is your first bullet point on the notes sheet. God's word to Abram in Genesis 12 was a voice of calling and promise, okay? It's a voice of calling and promise. Now, I want to just imagine. If you were here last week, you know how the conversation went between God and Abram. God called Abram, said, get up. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your culture. I want you to leave your kinfolk. And I want you to journey to this place that I'm going to show you. And Abram did that. But I want to just back up for a minute and imagine that conversation unfolding a little differently. It wasn't really a conversation. It was just God speaking. Abram didn't speak in Genesis 12. He just responded. But I want us to imagine that it actually was a conversation. I want you to imagine the conversation going something like this. God says to Abram, Abram, get up, leave your country, leave your culture, leave your kinfolk. I want you to go to this place I'm going to show you. And I'll bless you there. I'll make your name great. I'll give you descendants and all this good stuff. Now, I want you to put yourself in Abram's shoe. Imagine Abram saying, it's so far. It's so far. We're going to have to ride camels. We're going to have to herd all these sheep and cattle. I've got all these enemy nations around me, you know, that are going to want to probably try to take my stuff and take my women and kill me. And it's just dangerous. Now imagine God saying, well, you know, Abram, you got a point. You got a point. It is a long way. It's a long ways to where I'm leading you. You're right. You know, and now that I think of it, it is pretty dangerous. There are hazards along the way that you're going to face. There are going to be armies who want to destroy you. You're right. It's hard. Let's do it your way. Why don't you stay in Haran? Stay with your family, and I'll just bless you there. You're right. It was wrong of me to ask that much of you. As silly as that sounds, and it is, we got to be real honest and put ourselves in Abram's shoes. A lot of us want our conversations with God to go that way. We want, you know, when God calls us, and we know when he's calling us, but a lot of times we push back. You know, I don't know. It's tough. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't see how it's all going to work out. And we want God to come back and say, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have asked that from you. Let's do it your way. The thing about it is, guys, we will never, experience the promise of God until we obey the call of God. We can't expect to hear from God again until we've taken steps of faith and obeyed Him. Look at Abram. Abram didn't hear from God a second time until he was in Canaan. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we hear God calling and commanding Abram to get up and go and leave. That was God's first word to Abram, his word of calling. The word of promise didn't come about till 7 verses later, in verse 7, when Abram, we discover, is in the land of Canaan. He has picked up, he's taken up all of his wife, his nephew, all of his livestock and everything, and he's moved it. And then God speaks to him again. And then God gives him the word of promise. Once you're there, once you've stepped out on faith from your box, your comfort zone, whatever it is, then you open yourself up to receive the blessings. You open yourself up to see what it is that God wants to do. So I want to just kind of set that up as a framework for what we're going to talk about today. Because until we obey God by faith, we'll never experience the promise of God. You might want to write that down. You got a little bit of space into that first bullet point there. You might want to write that down. Until we obey God's calling, we'll never see His promise. Until we obey His calling, we don't put ourselves in a position to receive His covenant. And that's where we're going to look today. In Genesis 15, we're going to talk about the covenant that God made with Abram. Now, the word covenant, what ideas is that? Are there other words that you can think of that have a similar meaning to covenant? What does covenant mean? Shout it out. I don't care. A promise? To make a pact. Good. What else? A contract, an agreement, an arrangement of some sorts, right? There is some correlation between those words and a covenant, but they all kind of miss it. They all kind of fall short of what a covenant, what this covenant between God and Abram, really the magnitude and the intensity of this commitment between God and this man. In our culture, we don't really have anything like this kind of covenant anymore. You know, in our grandparents' day, our grandfathers probably, if they needed a loan, a handshake, that they would do business deals by handshake. That was it, man. That sealed it. That was your word. That was your bond. Your name was on the line with that handshake. That doesn't work anymore. You can't go down to the bank and borrow any money on your name. I mean, you have to have a credit score. You have to have all this stuff. I mean, in our culture, that would never work. Yeah. The thing that probably comes the closest to this kind of covenant in our culture, in our day and time, is the marriage relationship, the marriage covenant. Now, you who are married, I'm assuming that most of you, all of you, probably on your wedding day, heard or repeated the words, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part, right? Pledging your life to one another, committing yourself to another person wholly, completely. Well, I mean, obviously, in our culture, that covenant, it's lost a lot of its strength, lost a lot of its significance. It's come to resemble something more like a contract, where there's only partial commitment on the part of either person, and it's contingent on circumstances being right, if it's right for me. I don't have a covenant with my cable company. I don't. I have a contract with them, all right? When I signed up to have Time Warner put cable into my house and internet into my house, that contract did not stipulate you have to drive a Chevrolet and eat frosted mini wheats for breakfast. It just has to do with cable and how much I pay for the services they give me. A covenant encompasses the whole person, the whole life. That's why marriage is different. Marriage encompasses the whole life of a person. But sadly, some of these ideas of covenants like marriage, they've lost a lot of that strength. And so we don't really have a good reference point for understanding what this kind of covenant was in our modern day culture. But I want to explore this this scripture here in Genesis 15 and what it has to teach us about this covenant. You know, we use the term covenant membership here at Bridge Church for those who want to unite with this family, unite with this body. We have a covenant. We have a process that we go through to learn about the church, to understand who we are doctrinally, where we are denominationally, those kinds of basic things that we want to understand together as a church family. That's our process. And I think personally it would do a lot of us good to go back periodically and reread that covenant, you know, and ask ourselves, are we living up to this covenant? You know, are we supporting the leadership? Are we giving regularly? Those kinds of things. Are we getting involved in the ministry and the life of the church? But even there, I mean, obviously we can see that there are times that we fall short and it's a covenant between men and men. But this is a covenant between God and man. And as we look at this, we're going to notice something amazing, I think, later on. This third message of from God to Abram is a covenant word. It's a covenant word. This third personal encounter between Abram and God unfolds as more of an intimate conversation. I said earlier, the Genesis 12 passage where God first spoke to Abram and his second time he spoke to Abram, it wasn't really a conversation. It was more of just an instruction, a command, and Abram just obeyed. We don't see Abram responding. But here in Genesis 15, it unfolds. It's a conversation. Abram responds, and God and Abram exchange words. They have a dialogue together. And I want to look at this. I want to unpack this conversation a piece at a time. There's several important elements here. In the first encounter, in Genesis 12, God was the I will God. He said, go from, go to, and I will. In this passage, he's the I am God. And so the difference is, we're getting to learn about God's character, the I am God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God's word to Abram is a word of courage and protection. This is the first piece of the covenant word of God to Abram. It's a word of courage and protection. Now, from all we've learned of Abram so far, it would appear to me that he had courage. He was a man of faith, all right? He was willing to abandon, leave his family, take his wife, his servants, and completely uproot and relocate to a new place. Along the way, he faced challenges. I mean, there was one point where his nephew, Lot, was kidnapped, and Abram had to go on a rescue mission to re-kidnap Lot, to take him away from his kidnappers. Abram did that. He took on four kings with four armies, and Abram only had 318 men. So he was a man of courage, okay? And there was that one time where Abram let fear get the better of him, you know, when he was going down into Egypt. Remember, the land of Canaan at the time was in a severe famine. There was no food, so they had to keep going. And they went all the way down to Egypt because there was food there. Once they got to Egypt, sorry, kid, I see you craning your head. I don't want to block the answers for you. I want to make sure you get those. Abram goes to Egypt, and once they get there, they come into contact with the Pharaoh, Abimelech. And what does Abram do? What does he tell Sarah? Tell him you're my sister. You're not my wife, because if he finds out you're my wife, he'll kill me and take you to be his wife. So she did that, which was only a half-truth, by the way. We learn in Genesis 17 that Abram and Sarah were actually half-brother and sister. They had the same dad. Kind of weird, I know, but that's how they did it back then. They married relatives. So it was a lie, but it was partly true, you know, but it's still, Abram let fear get the better of him. But we see God coming through, even in Abram's moment of weakness, where he let fear get the better of him, God protected him. God sent a plague on the Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh knew right away something was wrong, and he let him go. And they left, and they went back. But we see God coming through with that voice of courage and that protection. We still today, we benefit from this word, this covenant. We benefit. God is still our shield and our protector today. He still cares for his people. He still provides for them. He still protects them. Abram needed protection from physical enemies, all right? Flesh and blood armies who wanted to attack and wanted to destroy and take his stuff, take his wife. God protected him. God protects us today from spiritual enemies who want to destroy us, an enemy who constantly is seeking to destroy our life, destroy our family, destroy our relationship with God. And God protects us. He is our shield. And that's why this voice of courage and protection is such a wonderful part of this covenant. I want to look now, though, at another weakness or another frustration that Abram had. You see, even though God spoke this word of courage and protection to Abram, even though he gave him this great promise that I am your shield, one of Abram's greatest fears in life was that of his own inadequacy. His own inadequacy. He was an old man. You know, he didn't have any sons. Back then, the measure of a man's significance in life was not measured in money or land or livestock. It was, do you have any sons? Because the sons were the insurance policy that your name would continue on. It wasn't about building up your own reputation. It was about sending forth a line of descendants. It was about having posterity. And so Abram struggled with that because he didn't have any sons. Now, I struggle with inadequacy. I struggle with inadequacy as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. I wrestle with feelings of inadequacy. I look at my life and I'm approaching halfway, you know, just on the average scale of how long people live these days. And I look at the scorecard, you know, and I want to see more wins than losses. I want to see areas that I'm having success, that I'm having influence. But I still struggle with inadequacy. I still mess up. I still fail. And something I think that we all need to realize and understand is that our greatest failure, our greatest inadequacy is God's greatest opportunity in our lives to do awesome things. It is. It was God's greatest opportunity in Abram's life to come through and to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his personal love and provision for Abram. Look at verses 2 through 3. Look at what Abram says. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. This is one of his servants. It wasn't one of his sons. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. Another phone. Oh, I'm sorry. That's no big deal. Last week the payphone went off on the wall over here. Crazy. You've given me no son. You've given me no offspring. You know, our frustration in life, maybe it's an area of inadequacy, an area of insecurity in our life, it can become so frustrating that we would even go so far as to point a finger at God and say, you're the reason for this. He says, look, you have given me no offspring. How in the world, am I going to inherit this land with no offspring? And as Abram spoke to God, to me, there's little doubt. There's no doubt he had in mind the promise that God gave him back in Genesis 12:7. This was at the forefront of his mind where God had promised Abram. Once he left and was in Canaan, God promised him, said, look, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. It's yours. Look, okay, that's great, God, but let's have some offspring. Okay, look at verses 4 through 6 here. God says to Abram, this man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. God brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Quite a promise. Quite a promise. Quite a commitment God's making to Abram here. Your sons, your offspring shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. God's covenant word to Abram in this situation was the promise of countless posterity. I had to have all CP. That was just the letters that for some reason were popping up, and I had to have all the same letters. Countless posterity. Posterity is descendants. It's offspring. It's those who come after us in the line. And God's word to Abram is that you will have a countless posterity. We know that to Abram, in the immediate context, this meant physical sons, biological sons were going to be born to him. Okay? But we read this in the light of the rest of the Bible, don't we? We interpret Genesis 15 in the light of the rest of Revelation. Revelation that Abram didn't have. Okay? Moses didn't have everything that we have. All the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't have the fulfilled, complete version that we now enjoy. And so we have to interpret Genesis 15 in the light of the rest of redemption, the rest of the history of redemption. And so we look at that, and we know that the promise that God made to Abram eventually, ultimately, is found in Christ. Okay? God said in Genesis 12:3, "In you all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed." When we look at that in the light of the rest of the story of the Bible, we see that this promise to Abram is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, a direct descendant of Abram. Jesus Christ, an actual biological descendant of Abram. It's fulfilled in him. He is the promised one. Through Jesus Christ, all peoples everywhere are blessed. We know this. We understand this. Abram couldn't see quite that far. He didn't have everything that we have. Do you ever wonder what your legacy will be? From your life, live on? Well, of course, we think about our children. But I think we think about other things. What reputation will live on after me? What things that I've done in this life will continue to have an impact and an influence after I'm gone? I think about that a lot, as I said. I think we all probably think about, okay, well, what is the lasting significance of my life? For Abram, it was sons. And he struggled here because he didn't have any sons yet. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to feel like our lives are just wasting away in obscurity, wasting away in insignificance. When our time's up, we feel like, well, there's not going to be much to show for it. Well, as the family of God, as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, through faith in Christ, we have the greatest legacy to pass on. We pass on the gospel. We pass on the good news. We pass on the salvation that has come to man from God. We pass on the name, the fame of Jesus Christ. It's not about cattle. It's not about servants. It's not about how many camels you have in your stable. It's not about how much money is in your bank account. It's not about how many homes you have. Not even about how many biological children you have. We have a spiritual legacy because we are the spiritual descendants of Abram. We have a legacy to pass on that's far more important than any physical thing we can put our hands on. I hope each of us is able to someday in heaven to greet and to meet a large company of people who are there because of us, spiritual descendants, spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren, great-grandchildren, generations of spiritual descendants. I look forward to that day. People who came to Christ not because of me, but because of someone that I led to Christ, someone that I ministered to, someone that I witnessed to. And they went on then and ministered to others that I will never meet in this life. I can't wait. Talked about that before. It just excites me, the thought of that. I get kind of jazzed about ancestry. Sometimes I'll try to go online and search up this, you know, ancestors and things. I don't know if you're into that. I'm not really into it. I've never gone any further than just the free searches that I can do. I've never paid money to do it, but it kind of intrigues me. But what really gets me going is thinking about the family tree that I'll meet in heaven. Yeah, I want to look and try to find all the people that came before me in the line of faith, but it excites me to think about those who come after me, those who have been won to faith through my life, through my witness. As a conversation here unfolds between God and between Abram, we hear the Lord again reminding Abraham that he is the same one who called him and sent him on his journey, and that he, God, will follow through on his promise. Look at verse 7, chapter 15. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I am him. Now, do you ever find it hard to take God at his word? I mean, we read these promises in Scripture, but it's hard sometimes. Really? Really, Jesus? I mean, I'll do greater things than you did? Really? If we just pray and ask in faith, we will receive whatever we ask for? Really? I mean, promises that are there. Do we believe? I struggle. I know you do too. Abram struggled. Abram wanted proof. Look at verse 8. He said, But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know? Give me a sign. How am I to know that I'll possess it? He wanted proof. He wanted a sign of the surety of God's word. As I said earlier, in a previous generation, you know, a handshake was all it took. In Abram's day, something had to die. Handshake wouldn't do it. For a covenant of this magnitude to take place. And even between men, marriages were sometimes often arranged with this kind of ceremony. Something had to die. I want you to notice, who has to provide the animals? Abram did, right? He provided the animals. Who has to prepare the animals? Abram. God gives him instructions. Abram doesn't argue. He doesn't talk back. He knows what's going on. He knows some kind of arrangement is getting ready to be made. So he obeys the Lord. He divides these animals, butchers them, cuts them in half, flays them open. He lays them there on the ground. In Abram's day, for a covenant between two parties to be finalized, this is what had to happen. The Hebrew word, it's interesting, the Hebrew word for covenant is the verb to cut. To cut a covenant. That's how it went down back then. You want to make an agreement with me? Let's kill some animals and then we'll know it's for real. Pretty serious. The arrangements between men were taken so seriously that the only way to solemnify the occasion was to kill an animal, split it in half, and have each party walk through the bloody puddle in between. And then it was done. This is the scene that's being set up here between God and Abram, as God prepares to offer to Abram the proof of this inheritance that he's promised. I'm going to give you proof, Abram. And here it is. Look at verses 9 through 11. God said to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. 5 dead animals. I remember the first time when I was a kid, my dad brought home a dead deer. I mean, I had cut myself before and seen blood. When he started butchering that thing up in the garage over top of a cardboard box laid down on the floor, my eyes were opened. Oh, that's what's in there. You know, and this, okay, I won't go into all the details. Some of you may have a problem with that. But this is what's going on. There is a lot of blood inside of an animal. And it's all out here. It's all out. I want to read for you the last part of this chapter. I've already read it, but I want to read it again. This is verses 12 through 20. The sun was going down. Now, I want you to, as I read, put yourself on the hillside there or in the camp of Abram. And I want you to see the things that he's seeing. You got that picture up there, maybe? Some artist's version of what Abram looked like. We don't really know. But it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful, great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And I won't read all the ites there. You can read those for yourself. Who made the covenant? Only one party passed through the dead animals that day, and it wasn't Abram. The covenant was not a mutual covenant. This is good stuff. The covenant is God's covenant. It wasn't a two-way thing. This is a one-way covenant. This is God's covenant, God's commitment, God's personal pledge of faithfulness to Abram and his descendants. Nowhere does God say that so long as Abram remains faithful, I will uphold this covenant. Nowhere does God say that as long as Abram's descendants remain faithful and obedient to me, will I uphold this covenant. The covenant is not in any way based on good behavior. It's not in any way based upon perfect obedience on the part of Abram or his descendants. It's based on the loving, giving, merciful character of God and God alone. This is huge. This is huge. The covenant word, and this is your last point there, one of your last points. The covenant word that came to Abram in his vision was the promise of a certain possession. A certain possession. Now, in the English language, the word certain has a couple of meanings, okay? It means first that it is a specific possession. A specific possession. God is making it clear to Abram that his descendants, by the way, who haven't even been born yet, your descendants are going to inherit this land. They're going to possess this land. God gives a full description of this land. This was a huge land grant. It was a sizable tract of land, much larger than modern-day Israel. Okay, it was massive. It extended from the Sinai Peninsula between Palestine and Egypt. If you know anything about Middle Eastern geography, it extended basically from the border of Egypt all the way to the middle of Iraq, the modern-day land of Iraq, the Euphrates River. It was massive. And Israel did, in fact, hold that entire territory, but just for a short period of time in their history, under the reign of David and Solomon. Before that, they were fighting, they were conquering, they were taking ground and receiving the promise. After that, the nation of Israel fell into sin. Wicked leaders rose up. They turned the hearts of the people away from God, and the land was taken away. Now, it's interesting, you know, that as we don't have to look very far at Israel's history to realize that they haven't always possessed the land, have they? They haven't always possessed it. I mean, empires and armies have conquered and divided this land over and over and over again since the time God made the covenant with Abram. I mean, you got the Babylonians, you got the Persians, you got the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Ottomans, the British. I mean, all throughout history, this land has been possessed and dominated and conquered and reconquered by outside countries, people other than the direct descendants of Abram. So it raises the question for us, doesn't it? Well, did God break his promise? Did God break his covenant? Did he lie to Abraham? No, absolutely not. It's also, the word certain also means a sure possession. This is a sure possession. It's a sure thing. When God makes this covenant with Abram, he's making it clear to Abram that his inheritance is to be a permanent possession of Abram's descendants. But it hasn't always been a permanent possession of Abram's descendants. So how do we resolve this? We have to understand, again, in the light of the rest of Scripture, that this was a promise not to Abram's biological children. It's a promise to you and to me, sitting in this room today. I want you to think about some words from the New Testament. But before we do that, remember, it's not an accident, okay? It's not an accident that throughout Israel's history, when the people of God were faithful, were obedient to Him, when they had leaders who kept their hearts focused on the Lord, that they held the land. It's also not an accident that when evil leaders would arise, wicked kings would arise, and they would turn the hearts and the focus and the minds of the people of Israel away from God towards worshiping idols and bowing down to statues and to false gods, that the land would be taken away. It's not an accident. You see, it's proof of God's promise to Abram that this belongs to those who are faithful. It's by faith that Abram would receive this covenant. He knows that if this covenant is to be taken hold of, if this promise is to be possessed, it's going to have to be possessed by faith. Abram did not even have a son yet. God's making this promise. He had to believe. What else could he do? He was 75 years old. No children, no descendants, no heirs. Had to believe the Lord. No other way. Consider the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have the character of Christ. Blessed are those who are faithful. They shall inherit the earth. What about John's words in Revelation? Chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. This is the scene that he sees in heaven when the angels and the beasts are crying out to God, "Worthy are you, the Lamb, Jesus. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you, the Lamb, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and every nation, every people and every language, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is a promise that's fulfilled ultimately in Christ and in His work on the cross. In Jesus Christ, the true son of Abram, God brought redemption to mankind. He brought forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, the true son of Abram, the Heavenly Father is establishing double supremacy over the earth. It is first His. It belongs to Him. He is supreme and sovereign over the earth by right of creation. He is the one who spoke everything that is into existence. It belongs to Him by right of creation. He is doubly supreme over the entire creation by right of redemption. He's brought it back. He's purchased it. It's His. It never wasn't His, but He had to demonstrate His right. And He demonstrated that through Christ. And therefore, all who are faithful to Him, all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receive the promise. We are the recipients of this promise to Abram. This covenant that God made with Abram, He was making a covenant, not just with Abram, but with all of those who, like Abram, would put their faith in God. Jesus is the inheritance of all the true descendants of Abram. He's the one who passed through the carcasses that day. Jesus was the smoking fire pot. Jesus was the flaming torch. He is the Word of the covenant made flesh, as John says in John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His blood has sealed us. He has sealed the covenant if we just believe and repent. Genesis 15:6 says, a key verse, "And Abram believed the Lord, And what happened? God counted it as righteousness. He believed. New Testament, all over the place, we see this. Repent. Believe the gospel. That's it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's not up for, it's not a contest. Whoever can have the most good deeds in their column, whoever can have the most success in their column. It's ours by faith and by faith alone. So if you struggle with those feelings of inadequacy, if you struggle with this thought, this idea that somehow I know I've got to please God, believe me, the only way you can please Him is by receiving His Son, receiving the promise, receiving the covenant. The same covenant Abram received on the hill that day is yours to receive too. It's a covenant of life. It's a covenant of courage and protection. It's a covenant of countless posterity. You and I get to influence the nations with the gospel. And it's a covenant of a certain possession. A certain possession is a specific possession. And it's a sure possession. But it's something that can only be possessed by faith. So the question is today, do you have faith in this God? Do you, like Abram, have faith in the one who made the covenant with us? You don't have to get to Him. He's come to us. Abram didn't have to get to God. There wasn't any tower in Babel that he could climb up and say, "Hey God, I'm here. I made it." God came to man. Came to one man. Began a new family. An old man. Didn't even have kids. His wife couldn't have kids. And God said, "You're the one." Completely inadequate in and of himself, yet God chose him. God chose to demonstrate his power, his might, his faithfulness to this man. And we all receive the benefit of that faithfulness of Abraham. Because by faith, Jesus Christ eventually descended from the line of Abram. God blessed Abram's seed in that he sent his own son to be born of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, to save man from himself, from our sin. So we just need to receive that today. If you're here today, I want to ask you to stand up. We're going to sing one last song here. If you're here today and you struggle with things of faith, or you're in a position of, you're hearing the voice of God, you don't understand it all yet, but you want to understand more, I want you to make a note on your Connect card. "I'm struggling," or "I'm dealing with," or just some way, write on that Connect card, "I need help understanding. I want to believe in this God. Because I want to talk with you. I want to visit with you. I want to pray for you." Okay? This is a song that I introduced.